Our scripture reading this morning is from the fourth chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, with one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the entire universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen.
Sean's beautiful reading of that passage indicates to me how long he spent in it. And many of you know that he has been leading our Wednesday night Bible study wonderfully for the last few months on Ephesians. And I almost asked him to preach for me because he's spent so much more time in this paragraph than I. But maybe there'll be a little bit of a different attack on this theme today, because we have been in a series on discipleship, and I've been praising the Lord for the beauty of how these last couple of months have spun out in our preaching and teaching time here in this beautiful church. You remember that our mission and vision statement says that we are a Christ-centered community of holy love. Not centered on ourselves, but on Christ, the Son of God, who points us to the Father by the Holy Spirit. And that community is there to draw people into the worship of the triune God. So all that we're doing is focused through Christ on worshiping the one true God. We've experienced that here this morning in a beautiful way. But we're also drawing people, desiring to draw people into worship, which means we have to be disciples. That's our vision statement, to make disciples who will be able to minister to their world. So as we've been talking about a culture of discipleship, what it means to look at our lives together, I've been very intrigued that in the fourth or fifth week of that series, we've had a missions conference, which is a great reminder to all of us that we're not just here to worship Christ in our own building, but we're here to produce or be produced as those who are able to reach our world, to minister, to serve our world in whatever way the Lord offers to us. And all of us have different gifts. All of us have different roles. Now, I've been using, and I want you to take your bulletin out, and I want you to get a pencil. The best artist in your family would probably be the best one to do this. If you're a bad artist like me, don't do it. But get the person next to you to do it. And I'd like for you to draw on that, when I get to it, a pentagon, all right? Like the Pentagon in D.C., a pentagon. But before you do that, remind yourself with me where we've been. We've talked about a circle divided into two parts as a beginning disciple, where God connects with our lives by his grace at a moment we called a kairos moment, and we repent and believe. So all discipleship begins by Jesus, by his grace, intersecting our lives, and we must repent and believe. And when we believe, then, the Lord then thrusts us immediately into a triangle of life turned toward him the upward motif, and then we look at ourselves inwardly to ask ourselves, how am I being formed as a disciple? Every disciple then is thrust out. We go up, inwardly discipled, out to the world. And then we spent that week called talking about multiplication. How Jesus, through that square, says to his disciples, I multiply you by simply doing four things. I want you to watch me do what I'm doing. Then I want you to help me do what I'm doing. Then I'm going to pull back and watch you disciples do it, and I'll help you. And then when I leave physically, I'm going to watch you do what I've called you to do. And that was the Lord's plan, that square four-point outline for making disciples. Simply, but basically. The Lord is no longer here physically. So he says to all of us, exactly as he did to his disciples, I want you to be filled with my Spirit so that you can go into all the world and make disciples, just like I made you. And that's the challenge, to multiply disciples, not to add them together, but to multiply them. So the dream here is that in our upcoming year, 2-3 years, everyone in the church would have a chance to be a part of some kind of discipleship group, where you'd be learning not just some doctrine, not just the Bible, those are very important, but how to translate that or how to transmit that to at least one other person. If every one of 250 people were discipled in this church in 1, 2, 3 years, imagine the multiplication of that in this city or community. Just even tripling the amount or beyond that. It's mind-boggling what can happen if we're thinking accurately, multiplying disciples. And then we had Dr. Friedemann, our dear friend Matt, come and talk about missions. If you spend any time in that service or services with us, you know that it was a constant challenge. Like I told you, he is so keyed, so astute, so well trained, and he's living out a outgoing ministry in his life that most of us, if you're open, were challenged. I was deeply challenged by that. Now I want you to take a pencil or pen, or crayon, whatever you have by your children's absence. And I want you to draw, I don't know, about 2 inches or 3 inches high on your bulletin, a pentagon. Now, if you're like me, you've got to remind me what that is. I never quite know what these symbols are. I don't mean a baseball diamond. Don't draw one of those. That's only four sides. And don't draw a house. That's five sides, but don't draw a house. Draw a pentagon. Think about the Pentagon building in D.C. Draw, if you can, ask your wife to do it, guys. Draw a pentagon, all right? I want you to do that right now. I want to have, later on in the message, 5 roles that I think summarize the church's ministries. Not the only list, I know that. And it may be overreading some, but I think it's good for you today, in the next 25 minutes, to think, Lord, out of these 5 concepts, 5 words, where do I most sense you have gifted me in my life? I want you to think about at least one of these words for yourself, because I believe the Lord has gifted all of us in some way according to these 5 things. So the pentagon will help us here in about 10 or 15 minutes. By the way, I was recently in the town of Bedford, Indiana, which was a small town. Reminded me a lot of Elizabeth City, a lot of the same kind of issues, economically, socially, educationally. But they told me that Bedford was famous for 2 things. One, it was the source of the limestone that produces the building that we call the Pentagon. All the limestone at the Pentagon came from Bedford, Indiana. So a huge hole in the ground of limestone that's now in D.C., every bit of it came from Bedford, Indiana. The other building that came from Bedford was the Empire State Building. All of its limestone came from that small town. I was intrigued by that. But I was thinking about the Pentagon and how often I've seen that picture from the air. And I wanted to talk about that today in terms of how we might work together as the body of Christ to be his own. Take Ephesians 4, though. Let's do a couple of background notes on the scripture before I get to the application, because I want you to see this theologically. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. In English, we change it around. We're not comfortable. But the very first word in the original is, I beseech you. Or, I encourage you. Paul is making a plea. You might say, like in my translation, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. But the first word in Greek is entreat. And I'm intrigued that that word is the same word we use for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So that there's a place where we also encourage each other. The Holy Spirit, of course, does. But we're called to encourage each other. And Paul encourages. He's coming to us, if we could hear him today, writing to us, saying, I encourage you. I strengthen you to listen to what God wants to do through your life. Now, he says next, I encourage you to walk. I want you to walk. And for Paul, walking means living. I want you to live. I want you to live a life that is fully engaged with the vision and purpose of Jesus. And then he says, that uses this very intriguing word, I encourage you, I comfort you, I challenge you, I plead with you, all those and maybe others, to walk in a manner worthy. And the word worthy is a pretty big word for us. As you sit back, I wonder what you would think about worthiness, but basically means balanced. And in this book, it's perfectly balanced. Three chapters on doctrine, on theology, on the ideas of the gospel, the calling of the gospel, and now three chapters on acting it out. So what he's saying is, I want you to live a balanced life. You can have all the truth of the gospel, all of Jesus, and not do one thing like he wants you to do. Lead a balanced life. I've used this picture before with you, but I can't think of another one better. When I was growing up in Taiwan, they didn't have cash register. We had abacuses, those fascinating little computers. But we also had in our marketplace, we had these balances. And you'd have a set of weights. And if you got a pound of rice or a kilo of rice, they would have a kilo weight. And they'd put it on the balance, and you would see it balance perfectly. Now, of course, if the weight was inaccurate or false, you wouldn't come up with the right kind of balance. But the point was to get the proper balance between the weightiness, the value of the weight, and what you took from it for it to be equal. I saw that happen with my mom shopping thousands of times. And every time I come to this word worthy, I think of the same thing in my own life. I've been given by grace a lot of truth. I've been given a lot of reading and church time and worship. And oh, it's amazing the gifts of God in my life. And the question is my life balanced? Is my actual life balanced with that truth? And am I willing to let the Lord say to me, no, it's out of balance. I want you to balance that. You can't just receive truth and not do something with it. A life worthy is a life that's balanced. Now, I love the fact that what Paul has done is to say, I've come alongside you to call you to something more. Then if you look back at 4:1, he says, a manner worthy of the life, of the calling with which you have been called. So in one verse, you have Paul's entreat, which means I stand alongside and call you to something more. And then Paul says, a life balanced with the calling with which you have been called. So three times in one verse, you have the word calling. And I want to say before anything else I say or do this morning, if you can stay with me here, this is the most important thing to hear of all, that what we're talking about in discipleship is not a program. It's not a thing now to do because you feel guilty. Discipleship is the result of hearing the personal call of Jesus through his body. Paul is a human being like you and me. He's not super spiritual, super anything. He simply yielded to Jesus. And because he was yielded to Jesus, he heard the call of Jesus, and he became an apostle, and he became a disciple maker. And he's saying to a church, listen to me now. This call I'm giving to you is because it's based upon a higher call, the calling to which you all have been called. Now, you can stop and say, well, Lord, Bill, I've heard the call of the gospel. Yes, you have. I hope you have. And if not, welcome to Jesus this morning. But the calling to which you have been called means the implications of the gospel, the glorious gospel on one side of your life, lived out on the other side. So that both sides of your life, what you receive by grace, is expressed in a balanced way. That's the calling to which all of us have been called. But my point is simply this. Listen to the voice of Jesus, not a preacher, not some outline that we give you about how to spend your weeks or some book about how to disciple. All that is important. We have to have those things. But my concern is that we never, ever move away from an intimate, personal voice, mouth-to-mouth relationship with Jesus. I am very concerned in the church that the intimacy, the personal reality of Jesus and his speaking to his own is missed. I don't want to miss that. We are talking here, calling is a personal relationship with Jesus and others in the body. with Jesus, the triune God, and others. Our calling is never separated. You can't be called in the Scripture apart from the body of Christ. No one's ever called outside the body. We are called by Jesus in a context like this room of other people who are also being called by Him. And if you have a question about that word calling, look back at chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul puts it in a huge context of the entire gospel. My emphasis, though, today is on the life that I live now and you live now, called by Jesus into the life of the church for the sake of the world. And so as this chapter 4 begins to open up, I find two huge paragraphs. The first paragraph is 1 through 16. And I think you have heard the emphasis in Sean's beautiful reading of the word. It's unity. The first focus here is unity. Just as Erica said so powerfully, Satan wants to take a marriage and destroy it, or take a child and destroy that life. Satan wants to destroy the unity of the church. He's good at it. And you and I must say, we are, Lord Jesus, eagerly pursuing unity. So everything I'm going to say next is about unity. How do we live in the calling of God to be His body, this body of one mind, His mind for reaching the world? And the second half of the chapter has to do with purity, holiness. How does one act? If you're one, if you're doing well, if you're doing what He wants you to do, the result is holy living, walking out a pure life, 4:17 and following. I was intrigued as Sean was reading, it hit me again, because as I was studying this week, it hit me also. Before Paul begins to do anything about function, so balanced life, theology, and then what to do. Notice in chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, that these ideas that come out of a person's life, these are ideas that only the Holy Spirit could produce. I want to move right to, well, Lord, tell me how then to do what you want me to do. No, he says, I want to start with your heart. Are you humble? Are you lowly? Are you meek? Are you patient? If you're not those things, you'll never be a disciple maker. Not in the image of Jesus, you won't be. And you'll probably end up saying your plan's better than somebody else's plan, and you'll end up splitting or dividing or doing your own thing. And Jesus says, I want disciples. I want to make disciples who are like me, lowly and humble and meek and forbearing. What an amazing word. When I look at my wife's face, most days I think, what a forbearing woman this is. She bears me, whatever forbear means, she does it. And I'm that husband she's been stuck with, but bless her heart, she forbears me in love most hours of the day. And when you look at each other in the church, that's pretty much the way we are as well, aren't we? Forbearing each other. Now, don't say amen that loud, Timmy. My goodness gracious. I need an amen someplace else. But anyway, most of you have studied the gifts, and I'm not going to teach on the gifts. In fact, we probably should have a whole class where those who are interested can come back and look at the gifts. We know that it's talk about dividing. The list of gifts and who has what gifts and how gifts are expressed, even in this city, you'll find different churches with major emphases, differences on this. It can become a very divisive thing. I have no interest in that divisiveness, none at all. I do want to look at these passages, though, with some balance in terms of interpretation. And as I come to them, if you've ever done this before, I think as we face this list, I would say, first of all, my first point is this, we must discern the Lord's gifts carefully. It must be done very carefully if we're going to be effective disciples. So I sat down and looked, and you know the passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, where I focus today, and also 1 Peter 4. The first three, 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, are the longer lists. And that's where we tend to get our list. Now, if you put them all together, I mean, just start to number them, you come to about 25 or 30, depending on what's parallel. Same words, different passages. About 25 different gifts. And that's where the debate comes. Well, Lord, then do I just go to a list of 25 and just pick out one? Or what do I feel about that one? Is that kind of like my natural gifts and I feel like you blessed that? No. A gift is a gift. A gift is one that's given to you from heaven. He's called you, and if he's called you and you have said, I respond to you with all of my heart, then the Lord gives to every one of us at least one gift. But as I look at this list of gifts, I think there's something more going on than simply picking one out of 25. Because, as you all know, and if you don't, you need to know, it's always inaccurate to take words out of Scripture out of context. And the context for each of these, which I don't have time today to do, for these three chapters, are very different. 1 Corinthians, most of you know, was a church that had lots of difficulties, a lot of difficulty in worship, a lot of problems. And so when Paul's list is put there, like tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues and interpretation of prophecy, it's in a church where their worship time was convoluted with all kinds of self-centeredness. So the list is very different from Ephesians. It's much more focused on Corinthian problems. Now, it doesn't mean they're not important. It means know the context. The same thing occurs in Romans. Now, Romans is not quite as bad a church in the sense of its chaoticness from Corinth, but it had its own issues. And if you read the whole book of Romans, you'll find that Romans had one basic problem, and it was racism. Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians clashing on what's it mean to be saved, justified, who can be saved, how are we saved. And so in the middle of that, Paul gives a list of gifts, and they're very different from 1 Corinthians. Now, as you come to Ephesians chapter 4, again, this point of discerning the gifts carefully, I believe we've got in Ephesians a much more general letter. If you look at Ephesians, they don't have lots of problems. Not like Corinth, not like Rome. It's a beautiful book. There are some issues here, of course, in Ephesians, but it's not the same. It's almost like, could I use the modern word, like a memo. It's like a memo to the churches, not just Ephesus, but to all churches. This is the way Jesus calls his church into actual ministry. So you have the first three chapters on the calling, last three chapters where we are in chapter 4, beginning chapter 4, 5, 6, on how this is practiced. Now here is my interpretation right now. And again, I understand the need for continued discussion. I know that I may not be totally right, but I think it's a helpful way of looking at this passage. I hope it's helpful to you. It's been very helpful to me in years past to see Ephesians this way. I believe that Ephesians 4 is a list of ministry types. It's a list of roles, five major roles in every church. So in this room, with all of your unique personalities, with all of your background, think about Shiloh's background, all those beautiful people standing here a moment ago, marvelous people. They all have a ministry perspective. All of them have a different kind of role in their personality type, gifted by Jesus. And I think Ephesians 4 gives to us those basic five ministry roles or types. Now, why I've distinguished that is because each of these chapters, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and Romans, have unique words to them. For instance, you wouldn't be surprised that the major word in 1 Corinthians is the word charismata, where we get our word charismatic. That word shows up in 1 Corinthians. It talks about gifts of grace or spiritual gifts. One intriguing word in that chapter is the word manifestations. So as I look at 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, I think, well, that is a manifestation that the Holy Spirit can give if he wants to in a worship service. But nowhere does Paul say in 1 Corinthians, every person must have all these gifts. When it comes to Ephesians, however, his language changes. He says, to each one of us, to every one of us. And then he says in verse 11, to some are given this, to some are given this, to some are given this. And the word is a different word than charismata. It's the simple word for gift, doron. It means a gift given, and the gifts are people, not languages. The gifts in Ephesians are people, roles, what people do. Now, I like all the lists. They're all revealed. They're all from God. They're all important. But if you just simply stack them up on top of each other, I think you miss the context, a very important one. God is saying through Paul, I have given to my church these five major ministry orientations. And every one of you need to think through your life in terms of What am I gifted by the Lord to do in the world? Since this has been on my mind for the last, several weeks, but especially last week, I've been looking at every single context I'm in differently. I was thinking, what role would you give to Jamie? We've asked him to be a music minister. And here this morning we find we have a music minister, much like our past one, so gifted in all kinds of ways. But here Jamie is able then to share with us a song that he wrote music for. Now, I wonder where you'd put that in the five words that Paul is going to share here with us as I turn to that. I've looked at our board of stewards and thought, each of these guys, these men, each of them have different role ministry orientations. I look at my staff, our staff, not my staff, our staff, the Lord's staff, and I say, they're very unique people, very different perspectives, even our meetings. Sometimes I leave just laughing because we all love the same Lord, we all love the same church, but we have such different perspectives on how to get things done. And I look at you. I look at you and I hear your suggestions and sometimes complaints and sometimes things that irritate you. And a lot of the time what happens is because your ministry orientation is different from mine or somebody else's. We clash because we're not aware that God can use a person in the body a different way than us. We think everybody should be just like us. And that's not the body of Christ. I am made differently than you, most of you. I have a different orientation, a different gift, a different ministry role. So I can't expect you to be like me, and you can't expect me to be like you. But often in the church, and churches split over this, or at least they're unhealthy for years over this, thinking, isn't everybody online with me? That's never the case in the New Testament. You look at any church, any place, and the continual refrain is unity in the bond of peace and love, because the Holy Spirit's able to use this person this way and that person this way, and we need each other. That's why I started with calling. Paul comes alongside to call people who are called by a calling to do the ministry. We're in this together for God's glory, but also for the sake of the world. So in sum, let me just say before I move to my next point, I have to look at the gifts of God to be a disciple. I have to look at the gifts of God very carefully and ask Him very carefully, Lord, what is my role? Where do I fit in your larger scheme in this church that you've called me to be a part of? This body, your body here. I want to hear your voice. Call me. I know you've given me a gift. Call me. Let me hear you. I long to hear your call upon my heart. I don't need to be like anyone else. I want to be what you've given me to be in this place. Gift me. I'm a gift to this church. Secondly, take the body of Christ seriously. Not just look at the gifts carefully, but take the body of Christ very seriously. This week I read through all those chapters, and I won't give you the verses today, but if you were to take 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, you'll find the exact three same points in every one of them about the body of Christ. If you want to express the gift that God has given to you, all three passages say this: you must first of all be committed to Jesus Christ. Forget doing, forget meetings, forget planning, unless you're committed with all of your heart to Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way: give yourself as a living sacrifice. And if you're thinking like that, if you're living like that, then the gifts will make sense. But if you're not living as a living sacrifice, if you're in the church trying to get your own way or do your own thing, starting with the pastor, it will be dead in the water. But if we come as living sacrifices unto Jesus, then He can use us in the way He chooses to. Secondly, every passage talks about holiness, godly character. Don't miss the commitment to Jesus, but commitment to holiness. Whatever I'm doing, whatever it is, function I have, whatever ministry role I have, Lord Jesus, it will produce in me and in others purity of heart. It will never be a self-centered thing. Never be something where I can say, look what I'm doing. Ever be a thing where I'm gaining power or control for anybody. It's all about others. A holy heart lived in love, holy love for other people. And lastly, it's a commitment to body life. And you know, I guess it's just taken me a long time to get the message, but I have sensed I am, as an older man now, my wife's gone so I can say I'm an old man. I'm an old man. that I must be living in a different world. I'm still in that world where people actually took the body of Christ seriously. I understand how young people have very little commitments these days to anything, but especially to the church. But I want to just confess to you, it's very difficult for me to sense that. I'm still working through how to deal with that. How people seem to me to be able to just get up and leave any context for whatever reason. I simply don't understand that mindset. For me, for all of my life, it's been, this is the place that Jesus has called me, and the only way I'm going to move from here is if he radically makes it clear to me that something's happening in this church that's damaging my spiritual life. Now, I know we're in a different generation, a different context, but if you don't take the body life seriously, you'll never be able to use your gift, because a gift from Jesus is for the body. And to be used in the body means you're committed to the body of Christ. It means I'm going to stick through some difficult days. I'm going to work through this issue. I'm going to talk about my I don't understand fully what's going on, but I'm committed. That's the body. If you look at any of these epistles, that's what Paul's saying is, don't disunify, but unify. You're all gifted. You all have gifts, but they need to be working together. So get at it. Commit yourself to being the body of Jesus in this place. And I'm so thrilled in this time of my life to be a part of this local church, which I tell you, just Matt couldn't get over how beautiful the church was. And he comes from one of those cool churches, you know. But he loved our uncool church. He loved it. And I'm the only uncool person here. You're cool. But he loved every part of our church, and I was so grateful. Now, I'm done. 3 points. First one is discerning the gifts carefully. Be careful when you look at the passage. Know the context. I don't think it's one big list. I think this list in Ephesians is a specific list. Secondly, take the body of Christ seriously. If you want your gift to be used, take your body, the body life, seriously. Which means, how do I fit here, Lord Jesus? What is the gift you've given me? So look with me at chapter 4, verse 11, as we close here, and hear these five. And your pentagon's in front of you, and I want you to put on the left top of that pentagon, if that's what it looks like, I think it does, I want you to put this word. He gave some as apostles. Apostles. I'm not at all saying we're going to be like the 12. I understand there's a difference. That ended. That's done. Only 12 apostles, like Jesus named them. But, there is in every single church a group of people who are sendable, and they're unique. These people are always visionaries. They're always flexible. I think I'd use the word pioneer. If you don't like the word apostle, I use the word pioneer. And these are always exciting people. Matt Friedman is one of them. Dave Nelson, who many of you know, he's one of them. They're dreamers, and they see big picture, and they move out at least with the vision. Now, they can't always do what they envision by themselves, but their gift is to be a pioneer for Jesus. That's what apostles do. They're ones who are able to say, listen, we need to move into something else. There's something more for us. We've got to get going. So thank God for that first part of the pentagon, the pioneer, the apostle arm. Now, on the other side, put the word prophet. Some are apostles, some are prophets. And by the way, I think Paul's a good example in the scripture of an apostle. But a good example of a prophet would be Simeon and Anna, those two who first took the baby Jesus into their arms, or at least recognized him, when he was 8 days old. They prophesied over him. They saw the future. This is the salvation of Israel and the entire world. They saw larger. So a different from an apostle, a prophet is one who sees the word of God and speaks it forth in a context. They're not dreamers. We need those people, pioneers. These are creators. These are people who are able to see the vision of God for a community. They're able to see a community and say, this is our place in the community. This is the particular focus of our lives, and the word is the foundation of it. I love every one of these gifts, these ministry roles. This one is incredibly important, to hold forth the truth, to see the big picture. Since Di's not here, I can talk about her again. I'm married to a prophetess, and sometimes that's not so easy. Don't give her this DVD or whatever we do here. It's not easy because I am not a prophet. And so you've got the distinction. Whatever I am, and Diane, she sees things clearly. She sees issues clearly. She sees problems within milliseconds. I am like 10 days late. And so I always feel like I'm not quite up to par, like most husbands do, because she sees things so much clearer than I do. So I end up feeling gray. She's black and white. I feel like I'm gray. Until I realize I am gifted differently than Diane. That's her gift orientation. Timmy, you're saying amen the wrong times. Your gift orientation is different, and thus it's a symbol of the church. If we don't understand the differences, we're going to be feeling either guilty or angry. We're different. We have different orientations. Some are sendable. They're visionaries. They're pioneers. They can't get anything done if you pay them to do it. But man, can they envision. And then you've got those who are more prophetic. They see clearly right and wrong and God's word and how it applies. Praise God for that. We've got those who are evangelists. Another role, those who love non-believers. They love to share the gospel with non-Christians. They can't wait to find a way to talk about Jesus. Now, of course, all of us share Jesus. We ought to share Jesus. We know that. But these are people who are gifted sharers. They're gifted by God. And so when they come to a church, they're saying, how can we reach the lost? Let's do this. This morning, I just passed by Sunday school class. Kent Hill had an idea about block parties and reaching our community. That's an evangelistic heart, a vision for reaching our community. Thank God for those people. But if the evangelists don't hear the prophets, they're going to get out of whack. And if the evangelists don't hear with the pioneer work together, there's going to be some difficulty. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. And then some say these two words go together. I'm going to separate them because I think there's enough distinction. There are pastors, and the word for pastor is the word to care. You care for people. You love to meet people's needs. You love to come alongside and to encourage them. You're patient in empathizing. Not many prophets are empathetic, I have found. They just aren't. They're not wired that way. It's like, come, you got to get it right. But the pastor can be weak in never having the right and wrong. They're always caring and loving and giving and embracing. We need each other. Pastor and teacher. Now, don't just think teacher in a classroom. Teachers are those who know the Word of God, are able to share with somebody else, but there are also people who bear the truth. They don't just teach it, they bear it. They're truth bearers. So you have, and I'm almost done here, you've got the pioneers. You've got the creators, the prophets. You've got the evangelists. They're the sharers of the life of Jesus. You've got the pastor, the one who cares. And you've got the teachers. Now some of you, most of you know that I came from almost a quarter century of teaching. And the Lord affirmed that gift. I think there was some fruit in that time. At least I pray that there was. And the Lord gave me a gift. But then he called me to be a pastor. So there are times in life where the gift that God's given to you is reformulated. And the Lord says, I want you to express it in a different way. Not a classroom, but in the local church. And that's been for me, and it will be for the next, I don't know how many years, for me it's been an intriguing process of how the gift of God in a person's life is tweaked by the Spirit's power and presence in a different context. Sometimes the Lord will take your gift, which you think is pretty clear, and it'll put you in a very uncomfortable situation, which means you're challenged to use that gift in a very different way. To be aware that all of us need each other, and to be aware that He calls. This is not a job we're doing. It's not a vocation. This is a calling. It's a calling by Jesus to His church, and every one of us, I believe, have something along these lines. An apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. As the choir was singing, this is God's house. This is God's house. This is God's place where everyone can find His grace. Because I was going to preach in a moment, I thought to myself, yes, and if we find His grace, He will also show us our place in ministry. That's His grace. As I worship Him, as I'm saying, Lord, not just make me feel good, but Lord, direct my life. I hear You speak to me. And if you don't know your calling, if you don't know your gift, I would start with Ephesians chapter 4 and ask yourself, as I close this morning, I'm going to ask you, which of these five, Lord Jesus, have You used in my life and I sense your giftedness in my life. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Let's just start there. It may not be a full list, but let's just start there and ask the Holy Spirit, what am I doing, gifted by you, in this place to minister in your name? I talked about looking at the staff and the board and the choir. But, you know, I also thought this week about our letterhead. I'm not going to do something radical, so just relax. But we're in a transition with this beautiful new logo for our church. What if our letterhead said this? What if it had, you know, senior pastor and secretary and pastor of, what if it had all that? And at the end of it, we put the phrase, ministers, all the congregation. What if we had pastor, ministers, all the congregation? I think that'd be a remarkable letterhead. Because, you know, sometimes our letterheads tell what we're actually doing. We got 5-6 people who do the work. The rest of us, whatever we want. And the Bible says, what? Wait a minute. That's not biblical. It's all of us. We're all ministers in whatever way the Lord Jesus directs. So we got some who are doing specific tasks. Okay. They may be gifted. They are gifts of God to the church. But all of us are gifted. All of us are called. All of us need to respond to Jesus, even this morning. Could I lovingly, as your pastor, as your brother, ask you this? Does your daily walk, your steps day by day, correspond to the personal call of Jesus for you to minister in the way he's gifted you? Is your actual life in line with being a prophet or an apostle or a teacher as he's gifted you in the church? Now, two quick questions before you go. I wonder this morning, with a raised hand, it's not going to be an altar call this morning unless you want to come to the altar. That's fine with me always. With a raised hand, though, I wonder if you could say this. Bill, I want to explore more the gift that God has placed in my life or who I am. I want to explore that more. Would you be willing to do that? Anybody? Wow. Well, that indicates something we need to be doing then. Thank you. Thank you all. Now let me ask you something more difficult, and please, there's no need for anybody to respond to this, but if you feel like it, I wonder if you'd be willing to stand to your feet and say this. And please, no pressure, no manipulation, just the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, I am willing, Lord, to explore that gift in this place. I'm committed in this place, in this body, to see how the gift you've given me can actually be used here. Would you be willing to stand there? I'm not even going to look. It's too much for me. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I praise you for these precious, precious disciples that you have formed. You have created and redeemed and filled with your Spirit. And I thank you for their commitment, their desire to allow you. You've called them. You've given them as gifts to this body. They are your gifts, these precious people with amazing talents and amazing minds and personalities, all of them. But Jesus, beyond all of that comes your divine bestowment, your endowment, your empowerment. Each of them is called to the calling to which you have called them. In this place for the sake of your world. So, Lord Jesus, guide us now as we discern this together. Whatever we need to do, we're going to do to make it clear as we can, as you speak to us about our gift orientation and our ministry, which is your ministry. These are your gifts, your roles, it's all for you. But show us how each of us fit. Show us the part we're to play. Because we want to be your church, Jesus. Thank you for these who are standing. Thank you for those who aren't standing. Thank you for just being here to share your truth with us. And Lord, I pray that all of this church would be ministers in Jesus' name in all the earth. Beginning here to Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, Lord Jesus. May it be. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week in Him. Bless